teaching time was taken up earlier. So this will be kind of short. Well, anyway, there was a hotel that had a chess tournament at Christmas time. And I don't know if you've ever been to a chess tournament. Our oldest was into chess when he was young. Those were exciting to watch. Anyway, there was this chess tournament, and came and went, and they were done, and a bunch of the victors were in the lobby waiting for their ride to the airport. I guess you call it a foyer, right? So they're in that area waiting, and they're bragging about how well they did, how easy it was to beat the little people in chess, and how many victories they won, and on it went. Finally, after about an hour, the manager of the hotel came out and said, "You guys need to leave." "But why?" "Because," said the hotel manager, "I don't like chess nuts boasting in an open foyer." Shobam! It's the tie. It's all in the tie. Someone gave me this last night, I think as a prank, but I said, "Oh, I'm just going to wear it." Okay, here's one of my favorite Christmas stories. It's not the birth of Jesus, but it took place at Christmas time. I went to see a basketball game at the UW, and they annihilated Eastern, which, you know, okay, no surprise there. But somewhere in the game, it's like 70-30 in the second quarter, so I left. I went to either facilities or get something to eat. I don't remember. But coming back, because this was December, they had the guy in the red suit was there. And there was some kind of a downtime, a timeout or something. So I came back and I got stuck behind him. We're in a tunnel, you know, walls on both sides. And Santa's there and he's got a bag of candy and he's throwing it to the people in the stands. And he's really working the crowd and doing well. And ho, 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 you know, just got the whole thing going and kids are into it. And he does one of these things. And then just then with the walls, a kid comes whipping around the corner. Just in time where his face ran into Santa's fist. Boom! Whoa! Wow! And the kid is crying, and, you know, I just was lost in the moment. Santa's working the crowd, and it was amazing. And then suddenly I saw Santa punch this kid's lights out. You know, can he do that? You know, I'm pretty sure in your training they tell the Santas, don't hit anybody. You know, just whatever you do, don't hit any kids. And then the mom showed up, and the kid is crying, and the Santa's apologizing, and the mom's looking at me, did you see this? And I think, oh, this is not good. I'm going to get hauled in as a witness to a court of law. I got to testify against the big guy. I'm pretty sure I'm going to get stockings. I'm going to get rocks in the stockings for the rest of my life. This is not going to be good. Somehow they hashed it out and walked away clean. Boy, that was pretty tense and awkward for a moment. And as I watched that thing unfold and then sort of dissipate, I walked away thinking, you know what? The best Christmas present ever was perfectly delivered. It's a perfect Christmas present that God has given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. It was perfectly delivered. No flaws there. Nobody got hit. In fact, Jesus Christ ended up taking the hit on our behalf. But I want to read the Christmas story. Before I do, I just want to make a couple of comments about it. In fact, I'm going to read the Linus, which is, to me, a classic. In fact, that's the first time I ever heard the Christmas story. Grew up with watching Charlie Brown and Grinch, and, you know, we just had this one night when it seemed like there was back-to-back, and I always wanted to watch that and wondered what in the world Linus was saying. What is he talking about? And I could pick up Savior and Jesus and something about a manger, and wow, that's interesting. And I'd never heard of the blanket. Thank you very much. So here's some... Here's a perspective that I want to challenge you with. I think we have a tendency to approach Christmas as spectators, when in reality we are participants. And by that I mean we look at the old story and we watch and we marvel at the old story and love the characters: Joseph, Mary, Jesus, angel, wise men, shepherds, Herod, Elizabeth, Zechariah, if you want to go extended. We look at it like we're on the outside looking in. In fact, here's an example of this. This illustrates what I think we sometimes do with Christmas. We put them in a container, and it's closed off and removed from us. And then we just sort of once in a while we sneak up close and take a look. Wow, Joseph, man of courage. Wow. Mary, a woman of faith. Look at that. And the wise men heard a message and they journeyed, and who knows how long that took. You know, what effort and what cost. And so we examine the story and we're intrigued by the details. We perhaps even wonder sometimes, we might pause and consider what it was like to be a young couple and just getting started, really, and poor, and giving birth to the Savior. Now, obviously, there wouldn't be snow, but that's a snow globe. You got to have snow in a snow globe. But sometimes we treat the Christmas story like that, where we view it as if we are spectating. And I want you to know this morning, you are participants in the Christmas story, because Jesus came for you. And so what has happened is he's wrapped you into the story. So I want to walk you through that, and I don't want you to see Christmas as something that you spectate. You're not on the outside looking in. You're in the story. So here it is. This is Luke chapter 2. I don't have the same version that Linus read. His is King James. I've got the Holman Christian Standard Bible. But let's read this. And go ahead and advance the slide to what it says next. So Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read from verses 8 down to 20. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the flocks and keeping watch at night over their flock. I think I misread that. Shepherds were staying out in the fields. I think I read that wrong. So staying out in the fields, keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough, a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. Okay, well, let's run with that for a bit. Has it ever occurred to you that when God selected Joseph and Mary, he had you in mind? Have you ever considered that when Joseph and Mary traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem, God had you in mind when that journey was made? Have you ever stopped to think that the shepherds were specifically chosen because God was thinking of you? See, again, we tend to dissect that story and analyze, and it's really a fascinating story to look at. I love to look at that in detail. But it's too easy to look at it as an old story, not realizing that the details of the story were perhaps chosen because God had you in mind. So I mentioned three aspects of the story, Joseph and Mary, the journey, and the shepherds. So let's take that, Joseph and Mary. The selection of Joseph and Mary, it could have been another man, it could have been another woman. I'm not going after just those two specific people, but the fact that God chose people. He chose a man and a woman who would come together in marriage. I think God chose that to help you to understand the humanity of Jesus. Jesus didn't just appear from somewhere. It's not like he just arrived on the scene. Mary could have disappeared and taken care of the birth, you know, and then you have Jesus coming at age 12, and you carry on from there. The Gospel of Luke has Jesus is 12, and we see just a glimpse of his childhood. But Joseph and Mary are chosen so that you might understand this is a person. This is a human being. And it's going to be so important for Jesus, for us to understand the humanity of Jesus. Really, it's backing up from there. It's just so important that Jesus be a person, because a person has a body that can hang on a cross. Jesus needs a body that can have nails driven into the hands and feet, and a back that can be whipped, and a body, really, that can be taken to the cross and die. Jesus has to be a person to represent us. It can't just be some angelic interference or God intervening and taking it all on himself. We have to have somebody who represents the human predicament, the human situation, I should say it that way. And Jesus is that. Joseph and Mary make sure that together, that home, that family, their humanity makes sure that we understand Jesus is our brother. He shares in our humanity, put it that way. He shares in our humanity. We get that from Joseph and Mary. The trip to Bethlehem shows us that God, again, is very relevant in our life today. In the ancient world, Caesar Augustus was king, and everybody knew that. He was in charge. He was the top dog. If he said go, you went. If he said here, you had to go over there. And so we've got this situation with the census, and Joseph needs to register in his hometown, which is Bethlehem. And so he makes a travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem at a time that's very inconvenient for his family. And it looks to all the world like Caesar is in charge, that he's registering people to tax them yet again. And he's going to enrich himself with this taxation. So there's some resentment there. But it appears as if Caesar is the one who's calling the shots. Did you ever stop to think that God wanted you to know that he was in charge of world events? Bethlehem had been predicted 500 to 600 years earlier. And so somehow Jesus needs to be born in Bethlehem, but the family lives in Nazareth. There would really be no intention, no desire for them to leave Nazareth. Well, okay, so there's a little bit of gossip going on, maybe some social issues they have to deal with, but their network of support is in Nazareth. They don't want to leave that. So it helps to know that this change of events is not something that they chose. It's also going to help to know that if somebody wanted to fake Messiah and have it arranged where he fulfills some Old Testament prophecies, you might travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem in order to have a birth in Bethlehem and say, ha-ha, see this? He was born just where the prophet said he would be born. Well, this is a trip that's not volunteered by them. It is imposed upon them. They don't want to go there. This is Caesar's call, or so it seems. But while all the world seems to be bending a knee to Caesar and be at the mercy of the so-called sovereignty of Caesar, really what this is about is the sovereignty of God. Nazareth to Bethlehem, at a time that's not convenient, at a time when you're leaving your network of support to be born, who knows where. They had no prearranged, this was all makeshift, making it up as they went along. Caesar's not in charge. God is. This journey helps us to see and understand the sovereignty of God. This was a trip that was imposed upon them, not by Caesar, but by the God who is sovereign, so that we might understand his ability to work with nations, to work with rulers, to work with individuals, to accomplish his plan, his desire, on his time. God chose the location, he chose the people, he chose the events. Nazareth, well, that'd be okay, but Bethlehem is the predicted spot. We're going to go there. How are we going to go there? Devise a census. We'll get you down there. It's pretty amazing. So what was that? What did we talk about? Joseph and Mary and then the journey itself, and then how about the shepherds? To be a shepherd is to live in the lower end of the social scale. They've got an entry-level job. Before they met Jesus, they were poor shepherds. After they met Jesus, they were poor shepherds. But they had met Jesus. Part of what God is doing, I think, is just as I read the flow of Scripture and look at this, I think God is communicating to you that Jesus has come for ordinary people. It could have been predicted and fulfilled in Jerusalem. And it could have involved religious leadership. God could have done it another way. But he chose shepherds out in the field. Ordinary, regular, hardworking guys. I think in part, you know, this has got to be the greatest announcement ever, right? Has there been a better announcement? The Son of God is being born tonight. And what God chooses to do is to tell shepherds. And I don't know if you noticed, but, I'll read it. You might not even have a Bible open. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be all for all the people." That's just so fascinating that this is not like a general announcement where the sky breaks open, and it just so happened to be that shepherds were there and they overheard whatever it was that God wanted to say to all creation. I bring to you. So there's an angelic person who's talking specifically to them. I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So you get the impression that God has sent his messenger, and that's what an angel is, specifically to talk to ordinary people. Hardworking, regular guys. Here's a sign now. Go follow that through. Wow. The announcement goes to ordinary people who will then tell ordinary people who will probably tell a few more ordinary people. And then the word gets out from there. I'm going to come back to the shepherds in a little bit, but I'm just so fascinated. Verse 11, I want to pick up on the names that are given to him. Today, Savior is born. Savior, and then I got Messiah, Christ the Lord. So Savior, Messiah, Lord. My Bible reads Messiah, and which I love. I love having that translation. You might have one that says Christ. So unto you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Mine says Savior who is Messiah the Lord. The names Savior and Messiah, Christ, and Lord are chosen specifically for people like you. So that you would know that you're a participant in the story. Savior tells us what Jesus came to do. He came to save people from their sins. And I've made mention of this before. There's a good news, bad news concept when someone says they're a Savior. Love the illustration of a diet book. Yeah, if you're going to receive that and you say, thank you, this is exactly what I needed. Well, then you know, you're admitting or agreeing with it, you would need a diet. A Savior being born, thank you, God, that's exactly what we needed. Well, then you're admitting you need a Savior. What do you need to be saved from? You need to be saved from sin. I love Matthew chapter 1 also puts this in a way that's very clear. Call him Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. Jesus meaning God saves. Call him Jesus because he will save people from their sins. A Savior is needed because people need to be saved. I need to be saved. You need to be saved. I think we've all perhaps taken care of that, asking Christ into our life as Lord and Savior. But in sending the Son into the world, this is John 3:16, and we've looked at this a few times recently on Sunday mornings. For God loved the world in this way, that he sent his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. See, that's you. You're included in this offer. You're included in the motivation that God had in mind when he sent his son to be born in Bethlehem And then some other things needed to happen as well, and we'll bring that up in a moment. But Savior tells us that Jesus has come. He has come for you. Savior tells us what Jesus has come to do. Christ, or Messiah, tells us that what Jesus has come to fulfill. He has come to fulfill the Old Testament. There are over 300 predictions in the Old Testament about the coming of Messiah or Christ. You just don't fulfill those by chance. You can't prearrange, or your parents can't arrange, or you yourself cannot arrange for 300 Old Testament prophecies to be fulfilled. Even Bethlehem, boy, that alone, that can be prearranged like that. So Savior tells us what Jesus came to do. Christ or Messiah tells us what Jesus came to fulfill. Lord tells us who Jesus is. He just simply is Lord. We don't make him Lord. He comes as Lord. He is Lord. God has authorized Jesus as Lord. It's not like you invite Jesus into your life as Savior and then you choose whether or not you want him to be your Lord. No, when Jesus comes into your life, he comes into your life as Savior and Lord because Lord is who he is. That's just simply who he is. If you think that Jesus is Savior only and he's not Lord, you got the wrong guy. Jesus is Savior and Lord. That's simply who he is. And he receives people into his kingdom. So these names of Jesus point to, I think, really what is the entire story of Scripture, that Jesus came to be born here, but also to live a perfect life, to qualify to be our Savior. And then he died on a cross for our sins. So Jesus took our punishment upon himself, and he perished on the cross. So our punishment basically perished with Jesus. We just simply received the gift of God, being eternal life. But that's not even the entirety of the story. Jesus needed to rise again, rise from the dead. So we have the birth, we have the perfect life, we have the death on the cross, we have the resurrection of Jesus, and then we have the ascension into heaven. Now, the way the early church used to proclaim this and to teach us was just a quite, let's just put it in a word or a phrase. They would preach the cross of Christ. That's the way they summarized that entire package of birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension. They just summarized it in the cross, and they would say, we preach the cross of Christ. I glory in the cross of Christ. Let's boast in the cross of Christ. Well, obviously, if somebody dies, they've already been born. They don't typically need to, well, as we read in Scripture or even early church documents, they wouldn't necessarily rehash the Christmas event over and over again just to get to the perfect life, to get to the cross, and to get to the resurrection. They would just simply call it the cross. We preach the cross of Christ with an understanding that, you know, we can get it, that somebody dies, that they were born. But I want you to understand this is a package deal of what the shepherds were hearing that day, that night. Savior, Christ, Messiah, Lord. Package deal. One of the things that's fascinating that I think I may have missed for years here, looking at verse 12 now. So verse 11 says, Savior, Messiah, Lord, born to you in the city of David, that's Bethlehem. And then when I look at verse 12, this will be a sign for you. No, wait. I want to back up. This is what I missed. Verse 10. Sorry. Christmas, you can allow me to make a mistake, right? Verse 10 is where I want to go with this. Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That's present, that's future tense. This good news of great joy that will be for all the people, that's present tense because this entire package has not yet happened, not fully. The package is being unwrapped and the events are beginning to unfold. The Savior has been born, but he hasn't lived a perfect life yet, hasn't died on the cross yet, hasn't risen from the grave yet, hasn't ascended into heaven yet, is not making the offer just yet, but he's born. So what will be the good news for all people isn't quite good news yet, not in its fullest extent, not in its incomplete. In fact, it's not even an offer yet. This is what they're hearing is going to be good news for all the people. And fantastic news that the Savior is born, but he needs to live out his mission in order for the good news gospel to be offered. Christmas doesn't save people. You need the Christmas to Easter connection. Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy. That will be, nobody's excluded from the offer, that will be for all the people. And then here's the beginning of the package being unwrapped. Today a Savior is born, who is Messiah the Lord, who was born for you in the city of David. Now, do you also notice as we look at this that this announcement is given to people? These are real live people who are hearing the announcement. It's not just being written in the sky and somebody accidentally saw it. This was not a declaration. This was an announcement, and it was personal. Love the way this comes out. Again, verse 10, I proclaim to you. Interesting that the message is so personal. It doesn't say, I bring the entire world good news. Nobody else heard this. I bring to you, I proclaim to you good news. There's just this limited group of people who got this announcement. I proclaim to you, real live people, and to them the angels bring good news. Then it says that will be for all the people. And this is where the message goes worldwide. There's something in here that I know I didn't notice in my first years as a Christian. The shepherds are ordinary people who are going to tell ordinary people. And those ordinary people will tell other ordinary people. The shepherds didn't run to Jerusalem and tell the priests. They didn't tell the religious leadership. The wise men weren't even told to go and tell. The only one who gets this angelic announcement and the burden to tell would be shepherds. And they evidently ran with the message. Love this package deal of Savior, Messiah, Lord. Savior, Christ, and Lord. Isn't it great to know that God keeps his promises? The way this is given to us, it's given like this is a certainty. As if the angel just absolutely knows this is going to happen. Today, I proclaim to you good news of great joy. That will be for all the people. There's not even an inch of doubt in there. That will be for all the people. This is going to happen. Jesus will live a perfect life. He will die on a cross. He will raise again. And he'll ascend into heaven. And that's the message that eventually people are going to run with. And it's given to us like this is a certainty. Now, also fascinating, verse 12 is this aspect. This will be a sign for you. Again, there's this personal aspect. I come to you with this good news. And here will be a sign for you. This sign is given only to them. So they hear something from the angel, and they're to go to Bethlehem and match what the angel says with what they find. Nobody else receives anything like this. The wise men don't receive this message. They don't get there the night of the birth. They get there some weeks, or we even wonder, is it months later? They get there later. They're not going to find the child wrapped up in a cloth lying in a feeding trough. It says that they came to a house and found Mary and Jesus and family there. But this is a sign specifically to them or for them. And it includes location, Bethlehem, and includes the traditional aspect of the cloth, which oddly enough, instead of letting the baby have a bent leg, they would wrap snugly enough so that the legs were straight because they wanted legs to grow straight. And they would find this baby in a feeding trough, a manger of all things. Yes, that's pretty unique, but they have the location, they have something unique like the feeding trough, something traditional like being wrapped in the cloth, and they're supposed to go find this baby. Nobody else gets this sign. Very personal that God gives it to them. And then these shepherds are told to go tell. It's not the responsibility of Joseph and Mary to go tell. It's not the responsibility of wise men to go tell. It's the responsibility of the shepherds. And they will go to ordinary people and tell that story and they'll be passed on to other ordinary people, and it'll go on from there. The shepherds were not a part of the story because they got this invitation. And the wise men later on, not a part of the story because they saw a star in the sky. And those who first heard this, the announcement from the shepherds, they're not a part of the story because they heard it so close to the actual birth. They were a part of the story all along because they were sinners who needed to be saved. And that's just like everybody in this room, including me. Sinners who needed to be saved. And what happens is every time a person comes to Christ, they join with the story. Because they receive the one who's called Savior, Christ, and Lord. I'm going to show you a video now before I pray. Shows a Christmas connection. Really what it is the Christmas-Easter connection. Christmas, Good Friday, Easter. Can't have a Savior without that. Let's take a look.
I wonder what it would be like to be born in a manger.
Yeah. Wonder what ever happened to baby Jesus.
He grew up.
What? Wait. So you're saying that the baby Jesus Christmas story is the same as the adult walk on water Jesus?
Yeah. Thanks, honey.
Wow, I just never really put the two concepts together. Wonder what happened to that guy, huh?
He went to the cross.
That's the same guy?
Yeah.
So what you're saying is baby Jesus is the same as cross Jesus?
Yeah. I mean, there's some time in there, right? I mean, he grew up, he taught people, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross and came back to life, and, you know, now he lives in our hearts.
That's the same guy? The Jesus that lives in our hearts? Okay, I was really... Oh, wow. Okay, I never really put all those guys together, you know?
Only one guy.
I tell you this. There's an idea. Maybe we stop just making Christmas all just this once-a-year isolated thing, but we make it an ongoing story about the salvation in our hearts and lives. Up top.
It's the idea.
Those guys are funny. Hey, let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for Christmas. We just rejoice in Christmas, but we know the real depth of enjoying Christmas means Good Friday actually happened. And so did Easter. And we eagerly await the return of Jesus Christ to this broken world where we now live. Lord, help us to be like the shepherds and to realize we're wrapped into the story and where to go tell. And as we reflect on some of the details, we really do want to remember and cherish the fact that we are part of that story. We're not spectators. We are participants. And thank you so much for sending Jesus to live, die, rise again, ascend back to you. Thank you so much for sending him here, that we might get to know you fully. Love you, Lord. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. Goodbye. God bless. Merry Christmas. So glad you're here. I think it's the time.
Time of the year. kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season.